The book of Judges, chapter 16 today. Book of Judges in the Old Testament. And that is a book that records the history of an era in Israel's past. Before they had a king, you know that the first king of Israel was Saul, but before King Saul was anointed, they went through several hundred years, let's just pick a number, 400 years of time, when they were under more or less local tribal governing leaders, family heads, patriarchs, those kind of things, not an organized government that was elected or even inherited, but basically there was a type of government, and that's what the word judges means. It means rulers. When we today use the word judge, we think of a man or a woman sitting in a courtroom wearing a robe and pounding a gavel and saying, "Order, order, order!" You know, this was the Old Testament judges had responsibility in civil, religious, political, military matters. Some of the judges were just mighty warriors who conquered people in battle. One of them we'll talk about today by the name of Samson. Some of the judges were helping take care of social needs. I don't mean they held parties. I mean they helped people with hunger and those kind of things. The word judge has a broader meaning. It just means governor or leader of some type. And so this book records about 400 years of Israel's history when they had more or less, we'd say, an unofficial government. Not elected leaders, not anointed kings, but just people who rose up as leaders and God used them to provide the needs. Sometimes in those 400 years, things went pretty well. Sometimes they didn't go so well. And we see the book ending with a statement that, in fact, it's several times in the book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you can have chaos when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It wasn't always that way through the whole period, but various occasions it was. Samson was one of the judges. We don't think of him as sitting in a courtroom, have no record of him ever doing that. But he was a military hero. In fact, he was a one-man army, basically. And God gave him a ministry of destroying God's enemies, the Philistines. You know, the Philistines were one of the Canaanite civilization groups that inhabited the land before Israel came in. And God told them to chase all the pagans out, and that included the Philistines, but they hadn't done the job yet. And so, God raised up Samson, not as a bodybuilder lifting weights in a gym to have this massive physique, but a man whom God especially empowered to conquer God's enemies, the Philistines. And Samson did a great measure of that, but I don't think he did nearly as much as God could have used him for had he not fallen away from God. Today, I'm going to speak on this subject, the fall of a man of God. He was a man of God. He had a great spiritual beginning, but something happened, some bad choices he made, resulted in what we're going to read in Judges chapter 16, beginning verse 15. And she, that is Delilah was not Samson's wife, but she was a woman with whom he'd had immoral relationships. She said unto him, and can't you just see the crocodile tears pouring down her face as she says, "How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. You understand, in the preceding context, she had been bribed by the Philistines to find out what was the secret of Samson's great strength so they could capture him. And he kept spinning yarns and telling her false stories. And so that's what she means when she says, you've mocked me these three times. And now she really turns on the feminine charm. Well, she nagged him is what amounted to. Verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. That's why I say she nagged him, okay? That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not, that word wist, W-I-S-T, means he knew not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. What we've read today describes Samson's fall. But this fall was the consequence, or plural, consequences of some choices he made earlier in this book. If we're going to understand his fall, we will note the consequences, but before that, we're going to go back and see the choices that Samson made. Very simple outline. First of all, we're going to look at Samson's choices, and then we'll look at Samson's consequences. But there's a principle that we all can learn from, and that's this. If you want to avoid Samson's consequences, then you need to avoid Samson's choices. If you don't want the things to turn out in your life like they did with Samson, then you need to make sure you make different spiritual decisions than Samson did along the way. So we're going to go back into chapter 13, 14 and look at some of his choices that brought him to this terrible point in his life. And certainly it's a sad story of his ending. But let's go back to the beginning. Actually, Samson had a marvelous beginning, for when his mother and father were informed that they were going to have this child, his father asked the Lord, how shall I order the child? I need guidance in raising this boy for you. God had said, this is going to be a Nazarite. This is going to be a special young man set apart under a special spiritual vow with greater restrictions upon him than the other Jewish boys around him growing up. He's going to be one especially separated unto me. There are going to be some special rules for him that not everybody has to follow, but they'll be special for him because I've chosen him to do a special job. And Samson's father wanted to know how to raise his boy. You know, it's a pretty good start when you've got a dad who's concerned about the things of God and desirous of raising you in the way of the Lord. That is a great blessing and privilege. Not everybody has that privilege, but Samson did. and with a dad and mom who loved the Lord and wanted to follow God and be obedient to the law of God as given to Moses, Samson had a great opportunity growing up as a young man. He had great potential given to him by God to accomplish much for God. But a terrible fall took place. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand the principles from this story that will help us to be better Christians. Lord, if there are folks in here who have never accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, may they realize they're already dead in trespasses and sins. They're already condemned. But that condemnation can be lifted through faith in Christ. And Lord, for everyone here who has already received Jesus as personal Savior, may every one of us be conscious of the danger of falling spiritually. Not losing our salvation, but losing our fellowship with you, losing our joy, losing our victory, losing our purpose, and not accomplishing the potential you've placed within us. I pray, Father, that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Help us to be true to your word. May every one of us be willing to apply it to our lives personally. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll go back with me to chapter 14, we'll notice some of Samson's choices. Actually, chapter 13 is what I mean. Chapter 13, please. At the end of chapter 13 is where we find Samson's parents dedicating him to God. And in verse 24 of chapter 13, it says, the woman bare a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. What a great beginning. But chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Understand, this is a pagan girl, an unsaved person, we'd say today. And he came up and told his father and mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then said his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, among all thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. When you think about the choices Samson made, the first choice he made was rebellion against authority. He goes to his father and mother and said, I picked out a woman, get her for me. They said, now listen, Samson, she's a pagan. She's from the uncircumcised Philistines. Those are not the people of God. You need to find a woman of Israel, the people of God. You need to find a believer. You know, that is a consistent concept in the Bible that's articulated in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That a Christian should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's not just a New Testament concept, it's an Old Testament concept as well. And Samson's parents knew that and said, listen, don't go to the pagans to find your life's partner. Go to God's people. You know, that's where God's people have fellowship, is with God's people. We're told, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We need fellowship. We need friendship. We need close relationships. But those closest relationships we have as believers in Christ ought to be with those people who are closest to Christ. You know, you think of a family, a husband and a wife. And if the husband and wife were two bottom points of a triangle and God at the top, the truth is the closer they get to God, the closer they are to each other. And you know, that's the way it works in all of our human relationships. Our closest fellowship ought to be with those people who are closest to God. And the closer we are to God, the closer we'll be to people who are close to God. Samson's parents understood that, I believe. And they said, don't go to the pagans. But Samson is ordering his parents around. Twice he said, get her for me. And he didn't even say please. You know, we've kind of created a society today where the kids are making the rules for the parents. And the kids are telling the parents what to do. That isn't new, okay? Samson did it centuries ago. It's still wrong today as it was in Samson's day. But our society has caved into it, you know. And so the inmates are running the asylum. It's kind of the way it works in many families, you know. And yet God's plan is not that way. God has established chains of command in the home, in the church, in the government, in the workplace. God has established chains of command. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, according to the Bible. I'm thankful that my dad would never allow me to speak disrespectfully to my mother. I probably would have done it if he'd let me get by with it. But my dad wouldn't let me live if I did that. And the fact that I'm still here today tells you something, okay? I'm thankful for that kind of mentality in our home, that mom and dad were in charge under God, and I, as a kid, had to follow what they said. I didn't always like that, but it was always right. And I'm thankful for it today, because my mom and dad taught me something about how to relate to God. I learned how to relate to God by learning how to relate to mom and dad. Samson made the choice of rebellion against authority. He said, I don't care what you think, Dad. I don't care what you think, Mom. I want this woman. You get her for me. Rebellion against authority. Second choice he made is right here in this same verse. He assumed that pleasure was the most important thing in life. What's his reasoning in verse 3? Yes, at the end of verse 3. After mom and dad said, no, don't pick out an unsaved woman. Get a believer. He said, get her for me. Here's why. For she pleaseth me well. All that counted to Samson was pleasure. What his flesh craved, that's all that counted to him. That was all that was important. He was saying, in effect, I don't care what the law of Moses, which is the Word of God, I don't care what it says. I don't care what you say, Dad. I don't care what you say, Mom. I don't care what anybody thinks. She pleases me well. I am going after pleasure. Let me tell you, our country is pleasure mad. Our world is pleasure mad. Pleasure is the highest good, so many people seem to think. I can remember when they called that the new morality, but it was never new and it was never morality. It's the old immorality, just recycled in different terminology. We used to talk about homosexuality. Now those people are gay. Well, I don't think they got a bit happier just by changing the words, okay? That's, by the way, the word gay means happy, you know. If there was ever a misnomer, it's calling homosexuals gay. Because that kind of lifestyle doesn't make people happy. Neither does any other kind of immorality. you know, we're not gay bashers here. But we're against homosexuality. We're against premarital sexuality. We're against extramarital sexuality. We're against those things because God is in His Word. So we're adultery bashers here, okay? We're impurity bashers. Truth is, we're not bashing people, but we're trying to agree with God about sin. But Samson decided that pleasure was the highest good. That is a disastrous choice. The only reason for choosing that woman, he saw the potential of pleasure there. So God's word means nothing. Parental authority means nothing. Pleasure, the highest good. A third choice he made is in verses 8 and 9. We see he had killed a lion, left the carcass of the lion laying beside the road. In verse 8, after a time he returned to take this woman, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Interesting little detail in this story. See, Samson had killed this lion on the journey, left it laying beside the road, came back, and he has seen now that some bees have gathered in this carcass of this dead animal, and they've produced honey. He took some honey. It tasted good. He took it home to mom and dad. Isn't that nice? He's got a gift for mom and dad. They never would have taken it had they known the source of the honey. He didn't tell them where it came from. You know why? Because part of Samson's Nazarite vow was that he was never to touch a dead body. The third choice Samson made, he chose to break his vows of surrender to God. He chose to disregard the Nazarite vow under which he had been placed. Not only here is that seen in the touching this dead body, but later, the part we read in chapter 16, where his head was shaved, that also was breaking the Nazarite vow, because there was to be no razor on his head as a Nazarite. That was a unique part of his vow. But Samson's come to a point where the vows of surrender to God, the vows that separated him from others, the vows that set him apart for God's special service, those vows no longer mean anything to Samson. He's chosen to break those vows to God. You know, it's a dangerous thing when we tell God we'll do something and then we turn around and not do it. The Bible says it's better not to have vowed than to vow and not pay. I wonder how many Christians there are sitting in churches or even outside of churches, never, not even attending churches, who at one time made a vow of surrender to God and they've gone back on those vows and are not now living in light of those promises to God, living in defeat, living in misery, perhaps in a backslidden condition, or if they've gotten right with God, living with regret, they never did do what they promised to God they would do. There are a lot of sad stories like that. A lot of them. Samson decided to disregard his vow of surrender to God. The fourth choice he made, it's in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Now here Samson's going to have a wedding feast. Now this is not just a meal after the wedding ceremony. This is a week-long festival. came to pass when he saw him, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. These are Philistine young men. Samson said to them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments and so forth. He's going to spend a solid week with pagans. And the truth is, for all the rest of his life, Samson lived among the Philistines. And he died among the Philistines. The fourth choice he made was fellowshipping with unbelievers exclusively. Fellowshipping with unbelievers. He didn't hang around the people of God. He didn't hang around the Jewish boys who wanted to follow the law of Moses. He spent the rest of his life among the Philistines. I can imagine Samson felt pretty good about himself living among the Philistines. I mean, by comparison, he was a pretty good guy, considering all the wretched people he was hanging around. And you can feel pretty good about yourself if you just hang around the wrong crowd. But the Bible says, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. If you look far enough, you can find people worse than you to associate with. And you might feel good by comparison to those, but that's the wrong comparison you're making. The Bible says, as we live this life, we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we look to him and make our comparisons, then we know we don't look so good by comparison. But Samson decided he was more comfortable among the unsaved than he was with the people of God. That is a foolish choice for a man of God to make. Fellowshipping with unbelievers. And it started with this 30-day feast, but it continued for the rest of his life. He never went back home. He lived and died among the pagans. A fifth choice he made. Is described in chapter 16. And let me read verses 1 through 4. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it's day, we shall kill him. These are his buddies, the Philistines. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that's before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Notice there's a harlot in verse 1 that he's going into. This is not his wife. That marriage has already been dissolved. Now he is going in unto a harlot. And then in verse 4, there's another woman, Delilah. We have no idea how many women Samson became involved with, but Delilah was not the first. Now he is just living in immorality. And the way he can freely lie to Delilah, as we see also in chapter 16, here's a choice he made. He lost a sense of honesty and morality. He lost a sense of honesty and morality. You couldn't trust Samson's word now. He's a liar. You couldn't believe what he told you. He's a liar. Honesty is no longer important to him. Morality is no longer important to him. He has been indulging in pleasure and immorality. He made the choice to throw honesty, integrity, and morality out the window. We're talking dangerous choices for people who know the Lord to make. They're really dangerous choices for anybody, but especially for a child of God to make. For a man of God who had great potential to accomplish much for the Lord. His choices are foolish choices. It's one more choice he made. In the passage we read in chapter 16, I think it's very clear when he finally said to Delilah, okay, the whole secret is if you shave my head, I'll lose my strength because I am a Nazirite. I'm under a vow unto God. That's part of the vow. And at that point, Samson made this choice to disregard God's plan for his life. To disregard God's plan for his life. See, Samson knew that God wanted him to be a Nazirite. That was revealed before he was ever born to his parents. And Samson was brought up with the understanding he was under this Nazirite vow. He'd already broken parts of the vow, but now he is totally disregarding God's entire plan for his life because God wanted him to be a Nazirite so God could use him especially to rid the land of the Philistines. Now, Samson doesn't care about that. He likes the Philistines. He's been hanging around them for a long time. He's been associating exclusively with them. He's been having pleasure with them. He's been feasting and partying with them, even though they're trying to kill him. He hadn't been smart enough to figure that out yet. It's amazing when you get away from God, you can't tell your friends from your enemies. You don't know which is which. And that was Samson's problem. It's amazing how kids get a rebellious spirit. They think mom and dad are the enemies and the worldly people are the friends. And they got it all backwards. That's the way that Samson viewed it. But he made the choice. The plan of God for my life doesn't mean anything to me. And I just want to not be nagged anymore by this woman, so I'll throw everything else away and tell her the whole truth. Surely Samson knew that Delilah had a barber waiting. Surely he knew that because she'd already tried everything he'd told her up to now. But Samson didn't care about God's claim upon his life, about God's plan for him. He threw it all out the window when he made this choice in chapter 16 to tell Delilah, just shave my head, my strength will be gone. These are some bad choices that Samson made. But I think they're all choices that we as believers are tempted to make as well. We are tempted at times to rebel against authority, to assert ourselves in opposition to God and His plan and whatever chain of command He's placed us under. We're tempted to rebel against authority. We're tempted to assume that pleasure is the highest good and seek pleasure above all other considerations, regardless of what God said in His Word or what instructions or whatever God does try to shape us otherwise. We're tempted to just assume that pleasure is the highest good in life. We're tempted to break our vows of surrender to God. You think back on your life as a Christian. Was there a time when you promised God that you were going to do something for God? Are you now doing that? Maybe you made a commitment to read your Bible and pray on a daily basis. Are you doing that? Maybe there was a time when you committed yourself to tithe and give to the Lord in some special way. Are you doing that? Maybe there was a time when you said, Lord, you can have my mind, my body, my life, my all. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Are you now living in light of that promise that you made to God? I guarantee you this, if you've made commitments to God, you'll be tempted to break those vows. How about your fellowship? What crowd are you most comfortable around? Who do you want to spend your time with? Who do you want to hang around with? And who do you want to associate with and let shape your own convictions? Sometimes we're tempted to not hang around the most godly of people because, after all, by comparison, we don't look very good. Sometimes we hang around the ungodly and think we're better than they, and therefore we're okay. Foolish choices. And then comes the temptation to lie about it. Change the moral standards, disregard the importance of purity, and expect to not face consequences. And then there'll be the temptation to just forget whatever God's plan is for your life, and you just go out, plan your life, and do your thing without seeking the plan of God for you. What kind of choices are you making as a believer? Just so you won't get too nervous, we're going to save the consequences till tonight, okay? But I wonder if you found yourself giving into some of these choices, making similar decisions. Not maybe the exact scenarios that Samson faced, but similar in principle. Let me say, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's a dangerous thing to make these kinds of decisions because this led to a terrible fall. And the Bible still says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Would you bow your heads?